Well, I'm just going to jump right in and try to do as much as I can in what time I've got. It's one of those things with the software program where it's pretty intuitive now and easy to jump in and just get some basic use. But then there's also lots of layers and features, and you just kind of the main idea that I try to encourage people to do is to find the don't try to change your work pattern to fit the software. Use the tool to fit your work pattern. You know, what are the study flow that you do? So as you introduce yourself to the different tools that are in there, you'll have a better idea. Hey, these are the ones I'm going to use. Those are the ones that are just look really pretty on the screen. I don't need to mess with them. And then it'll be the most useful for you. So I'm going to kind of quickly run through as much as I can, kind of give you the basic idea how the software is put together. And then if we have some time and you have some specific questions, I'll be happy to answer those. Or I'll be at my table a little bit more this afternoon, at least through the end of that 12:30 session. So you can, if you have specific questions, you can ask them then. It really doesn't matter anymore. This is a PC, but the Mac and the PC are there's virtual parity now, so the same tools, the same everything you see. The screen sets up just a little differently with the menus on top, because in your Mac, just those little file guide tools that you see on top on the Mac, it's on the very top panel instead of in your window. Everything else is the same except for like shortcut keys. So everything I'm doing here, you'll be able to do on the Mac as well, doing the same basic functions. Cool. So let me just introduce you to the home page. I kind of briefly hit on this in my little 7-minute demonstration in front. This is all built just to draw more people into Bible study. Really tried to make the software a tool that anybody in the church can use, not just pastors and seminary professors and things like that. So your home page refreshes new every day with graphics, articles. If you want it to, it'll pull things off the internet, tell you new books that are coming out. Here's your power tool, though. Down here in the lower left-hand corner is your customize button. If you haven't seen this before, you want to check it out, because this is how you can decide what kind of things you want to be in your home page or don't. These are the things that will populate the top bar up here where it says features, so reading plans and things like that. But this is the magic box right here, really, especially for pastors and teachers. Show home page at startup. By default, that's clicked. That means every time I open the program, it's going to open to my home page, and any books, commentaries, things I had open get cleared off, and my screen is empty. Now, that can be good or bad. If you're the type of person that, you know, likes to clear your desk every day when you're done and start from scratch, then maybe that's a good thing. I like to have everything in its place. If you're like me and I like to have the books right where I left them, then I would go in here on Customize and I would uncheck this box. Because then the next time I open my program, the same Bibles, books, and things I had open last time open to the same spot. Anytime I want to get to the home page, all I have to do is hit the home page button. It'll slide over whatever I'm doing. So that's a little trick number one. Customize. Don't show home page at startup unless you just really like to be greeted with those kinds of things there. Reading plans on top, I'm going to show you real quick. You can create prayer lists and reading plans in your file menu. In the file menu, these are basically all your user-created type documents, so things that are personalized for your use, note files, things like that. Those are going to sync with our server, so if you are using it on multiple computers, those will be available to you wherever you're at. So if you create a reading plan on your desktop, you want to pick it up on your iPad or your computer at home, those will all sync together. So that's where you'll start a reading plan or a prayer list. But let me show you what one looks like. When you open a reading plan, basically, you're just going to manipulate a line of text to create it. So everything in blue is a variable that I can change. So the first one, obviously, is the title of the book or the Bible. And if I click on it, you know, this is my whole library. So I can find any book or Bible that I want to create a reading plan in. If it is a Bible, it'll give me a choice of what range I want to read through the whole Bible, different sections. I can create my own range. How often do I want to read? You know, depends how spiritual you are. Are you actually going to read every day, or just want to go weekdays, or, you know, hopefully it'll be every day. Start, stop, you know, or how long you want it to take. You can create as many of these as you want. So you could have one for yourself. You could create one maybe for a Sunday school class you're teaching to say, hey, we're going to go through this book of the Bible. This is what you need to read each day. Once you've created it, you can see it puts it, kind of lays it out in a calendar, or you can put it in a list fashion that you can print off, give it to a group. The other feature that we've got now, too, is I'll zoom in right in this corner. It says Export to Outlook, or if you're using the Mac, it'll say iCalendar. So it'll actually create appointments for you in your calendar with links to the passage you're going to read for that day. So basically removing all your excuses, right, to keep up with your reading plan for the year. It's right there in front of you. And like I showed you yesterday, if you do fall behind, yeah, it even puts it in your face and says, hey, you're falling behind, catch up, you know, click on those guys. So reading plans, like I said, create as many of those as you want. Now, the default way that I kind of jumped in yesterday to jumping into a Bible study is by using this box here that says enter passage or topic, and then we got the go button. That's basically the autopilot way to jump into Bible study. When you put a passage in that box or a topic, it's going to open all kind of the default tools that will help you jump into Bible study. Like I said, it's pretty intuitive. So when you type in Acts, it'll say, okay, we can either do, if you click here, it'll do a search for Acts in your library. You can look for the topic of Acts, if it'll come up in dictionaries and different kind of encyclopedia kind of articles. Or these are the common subsections in Acts. We're going to look real quick in Acts chapter 4. You notice just by typing the 4, here's the common subdivisions in 4. You say, well, where are those subdivisions coming from? The Bibles in your library, some of the publishers have included subheadings. And it's just searching those subheadings and saying, hey, these are the places those Bibles are dividing. It doesn't mean you have to divide it there. In fact, I'm not going to use any of those. I'm going to go 4, 1 through 13. So enter the passage and click go, and that's kind of like unleashing your team of research assistants into your library and say, hey, I want to get everything in my library that's going to help me do a study on Acts 4, 1 through 13. So it goes in. This is a scholar's library that I'm demoing, so about just under 500 books, and puts together the screen for me with my Bibles in the center. Everything's scalable, so if I want my Bible section bigger, I can just click and drag. Everything scales and moves around it. It's going to put 5 translations in here. I'm going to choose which 5 I want it to pull up. You're going to do that in your library. It's hard for me to know where to jump, but in my library I can actually prioritize which books I want to come up first when I do that. Kind of jumping around here. So here's the Bibles that I say, hey, these are the ones I'd like to come up first in my searches as I go through. But let me, without jumping around too much, let me take you through just kind of a basic inductive Bible study method. Usually that's the easiest way to show off. It's not going to show off every tool in the software, but it'll kind of at least give us some basic approach. So the stuff we did on the home page, that's aimed at the idea of saying, hey, we want people in the Bible on a daily basis, right? So those are the tools that you're going to look at hopefully every day. Reading plans, prayer lists, spiritual tools. When we want to study the Bible, there's different inductive methods out there, but kind of the Howard Hendricks one starts with observation, right? So the first thing I want to do is read the text. In Logos, you can sometimes get lost in all these boxes and things. So when I'm at my observation stage, I'm going to get rid of all those boxes, and if I hit the F11 key, I'm going to go into just a reading mode. I can also get there in a menu just by clicking Reading View. Now you notice everything's gone and I can just read my text. So again, in this passage, we're talking about Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, right? They've gone to the temple. They've done this miracle, healed a man who's been lame since birth. This causes some problems. And in 4, you know, it's talking about the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them. They're grieved because they've taught the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, we've got several different people that are mentioned in here. In the observation stage, I like to be in reading view again because I don't have all the stuff kind of clouding my view. What I can do, though, is I can still highlight things I want to dig into further when I get to investigation. So as I'm reading through here, you know, it talks about Peter's sermon, 5,000 people, you know, coming to Christ. And then it says, you know, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, rulers, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're going to kind of look at this verse. Now, when they saw the boldness, again, if I see something I want to come back and go a little deeper on, I can do highlights, I can mark it up. But Peter and John perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men. Like I said, if I, in the observation stage, I'm not even going to stop to necessarily look up the answers right now. I'm just going to say, hey, these are things I want to come back to. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So I take some time, I observe the text. This might be an opportunity if I want to read it in another translation, just to kind of get the feel for how it's being translated. If there's specific words I want deeper on, do that in your observation stage. When you get to investigation, this is when you're going to start putting your research assistants to use. Everything along this left-hand side are reports that my research assistants made for me. And I'm going to just collapse these so you can see them all together. And what I would do if I'm using the software again is some of these reports are going to be more useful for me than others. So the ones that I leave uncollapsed are the ones that are going to automatically run every time I do a passage guide. If I don't use that one, I would just leave it collapsed with the little triangle on the side, and then it'll only run if I want it to. So the first section is my commentaries. So anything that I've looked in here where I'd like some more information on, obviously, one of my best sources are my trusted commentaries. And instead of having my desk filled, you know, with multiple commentaries that I spent 10 minutes finding each one and opening the page, just by clicking down this list, I can get information from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Matthew Henry, that's the Apologetic Study Bible, whatever commentaries you have, you'll notice they're already open to the passage that I'm studying, and they're there to kind of help me get more information about what we're digging into. Now, if I'm working on a sermon or a lesson plan or something like that in a word processor, and I see something in one of these commentaries, I say, hey, I want to use that. It's still as easy as saying, hey, let me copy it, paste it, and then at the bottom of your page, Logos is also going to footnote it for you, so you can always keep track of where your information's coming from. So my commentary section, again, looking through there, I kind of hinted at this a little bit yesterday, but there's also information tagged to every word of my text as I'm going through here. So if I have my information window open, it's easy as resting my cursor on a word. It's going to give me an English definition of the word believed, the Greek word,
pistuo.
Whoa, it's kind of loud, with my pronunciation tool built in so I don't embarrass myself in front of my congregation. Can at least have that one. And then the parsing is in there. This is a verb, aorist active. Say, it's been a while since I've been in Greek class. What is the aorist tense again? Rest your cursor on it. Pops up a little thumbnail from your Greek grammar that says, hey, the aorist tense is kind of like the English past, but a snapshot event. You say, okay, that's right. You can go on. So all that stuff is right at your fingertips, which is kind of nice. If you'd like some of this information to drop in line with your Bible instead of going back and forth, what you want to do is come up to your display button above your Bible, click inline, and then you can actually choose which bits of information you'd like to drop underneath each word. So in this case, I have the English is the surface of the, is the surface text. The lemma is that Greek root word. And I've chosen, give me the parsing or the morphology and the Strong's number. So what it did is it automatically created a reverse interlinear. It's reverse because it's going to maintain the English word order, which is nice for most of us that don't just read the Greek because we don't have to try to match up words back and forth. And then it said, okay, the captain, that's the lemma, that's the parsing, now nominative singular. And then if I rest my cursor on the Strong's number, you'll notice it even pop up the quick Strong's definition. So that's, like I said, this might be a good study view. When I want to go back to reading, I can always turn that off and on and off depending on where I'm at in my study. Am I reading, am I observing, or am I digging in and going a little deeper? Commentary section, information window. The My Content section is going to pull up anything that I've created that goes along with this passage. So if I've taken notes or done clippings, or you can see I've created some different exegetical guides, anything I've done personally will come up in that section. The cross-reference section is going to utilize the treasury of scripture knowledge. Giant hardbound book, right, with over 500,000 cross-references. We know the best interpreter of scripture is scripture. But cross-references are just a pain to use sometimes, right? I'd have to put my finger in where I'm studying and look at the little numbers and try to flip back and forth. Well, what this tool does is it uses this resource and says, hey, here's the five most relevant cross-references according to Treasury. So Psalm 118, I mean, that's pretty relevant for this passage, isn't it? When Peter makes his speech and he says, "You want to know whose power we did this by? Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, the cornerstone that you, the builders, rejected, has become the cornerstone." It's pretty key for understanding to know he's quoting the Old Testament to the Jewish Sanhedrin. I wonder how that must have gone over, right? The Galilean fishermen quoting to the Sanhedrin the Old Testament. So it gives you the five most relevant, and then down below these hyperlinks will take you to some others. So if you want some other cross references, you know, just rest your cursor on them. But you have no excuse now but to at least read five, right? At least take the time to read five. You don't have to click, you don't have to hover, you don't have to do anything. That's how the cross reference tool works. I'm not going to go through all of them, but parallel passages. If you're in a gospel, it'll open up harmonies of the gospels. In this case, it's going to show me Old Testament allusions and quotes. So parallel passages there. Literary typing will give you the genre coding of the book. Is it history? Is it prophecy? Is it poetry? The handout tool, this is the one feature that is not in the Mac, that is in the PC. The handout tool creates a 4-page handout. You hit print and you have something to give to your Sunday school class or small group. It's not a desktop publisher, so some people get frustrated because they're used to being able to just pull things in and out everywhere. You can add your own questions. It's just meant to be a time saver. Sometimes people spend as much time building a handout as they do studying for their lessons. So at least you have the option of hitting print. You got something to put in people's hands. Probably three of my favorite tools are these guys right here. Biblical people, places, and things. This is all about understanding the context of my passage, right? In order to correctly interpret what's going on in Acts 4, I need to know a little bit about the world in which these events are taking place. And because they're thousands of years ago and thousands of miles away, if I don't know who the people are and where it's happening, it makes it hard to understand context. Biblical people is a huge database of all the proper names in Scripture. Of people. When one of those names occurs in my passage, I'll have a link to create a report on that person. So even in this passage, we have two different Johns. You know, how many Johns are there in the New Testament? Now you've got this John, who's a member of the family of high priests, and you've got John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples. But if I see somebody, maybe Caiaphas, and I say, well, let me get some more information on Caiaphas. I just click on him. You'll notice it gives me a thumbnail that tells me a little bit about who he is. Links to any dictionary articles I have. So this will vary a little bit based on what library you have. Again, this is scholars. So those are links to dictionary articles on Caiaphas. If I'm online, it'll give me a link to a Wikipedia article. Not for scholarly information, again, about Caiaphas, but maybe interesting to see what public perception is of a Bible person. And probably the coolest thing I think it does is it builds family trees or trees of relationships. So this shows me, hey, Caiaphas is mentioned in Acts 4 relating to these people. This thumbnail shows me where he's also mentioned in the Gospels in regard to John the Baptist and his ministry. You know, so it'll link together, and then if I see somebody else in here that I want more information on, say Jesus, I click on him, and it automatically updates with information about that person, including other places they're mentioned. Jesus is a great example. The first 17 verses of the New Testament are what? A long list of names, right? Before we dig in, and it's a lot easier for me to visualize, okay, what is Matthew doing with the first part of his gospel? And instead of a long list of names of who begat, when we zoom in on this, you can see, hey, Matthew is saying, hey, before I start to tell you the story about Jesus, and he's writing to a Jewish audience, I want to show you where he fits in context with all these other people you're familiar with, David and Bathsheba and Boaz and Ruth. Jacob, Isaac, and ultimately Abraham, right? And you visualize and put the story of Jesus in context, right? And you can compare that with our Bible, biblical people tool, to Luke's genealogy in Luke chapter 3. Because what's Luke's purpose? He's one to say, well, Jesus didn't just come for the Jews, did he? We can trace him all the way back to Adam, right? Jesus came for everybody and for his gospel. It just, again, all those lists of names are all about putting things in context and time periods, and these charts do a great job of doing that. If you want to use one of these family trees, again, in a PowerPoint or anything else, if you right-click on it, it'll give you an option just to drop it to PowerPoint or copy and paste it into whatever you want. So a great tool for kind of understanding the context and who the people are in the passages. The biblical places tool is going to work much the same way, but now we're talking about place names. So any place name mentioned in these 13 verses is going to come over here. So he mentions whose power? Jesus of Nazareth. So again, if I click on Nazareth, the software does a report for me on Nazareth, includes my links to dictionary articles on Nazareth. These are all the different maps in my library that include Nazareth. So again, if I rest my cursor on them, you can see which time period we're talking about. It's tagged images of Nazareth in different books in my library. So again, pictures are sometimes an awesome way to build context when people can see a place, even if it's artist rendering or different things like that. And then as I kind of showed briefly, the maps in our library are all scalable. So if I zoom in on this guy for Nazareth up here, and I want to see how far it was, you know, from Nazareth to the coast or something like that, hold your control key down, click and drag, and you can kind of get a feel for the distance between the different places that that Jesus or whoever you're talking about may have journeyed. And these are interactive too. So if I want more information about another place in my map, I can just click on it and you'll see it'll update the entire map for Caesarea, including images and maps that include that. So it's real easy to navigate around and get a feel for what's going on. And then again, up in the right-hand corner here, where there's Google Earth coordinates embedded. So if you wanted to show, hey, where is this today? And you're online, it'll take you to a Google map straight to that location, and you can pull up the satellite image, whatever you want, to get a feel for where it's at today.
So can you show how to put a map like that into PowerPoint?
Yeah, so if you right-click on the map, it'll drop it straight to PowerPoint. Now, it does drop the whole image, at least the way it's set up right now, even though I'm zoomed in. So if I sent that to PowerPoint, I would get the whole map. And if I just wanted that section, I would need to crop it down to the section I want and blow it up. But these are high resolution enough that I can do a real small section and it still comes out really clear. The Biblical Things tool, again, it works the same way, but things are a little more random, I guess. You know, what are some things in the passage that would help me understand context? You know, it says Jesus, the cornerstone. So if I want to run a report on a cornerstone, or this is actually a good example of the software saying, hey, cornerstone, keystone, and capstone are related items. So we're going to put them together. So this is actually a picture of a capstone, but it gives you information on those three things. My favorite illustration for this passage is right here. It brought up, you know, hey, you're talking about something that's going on in Herod's temple. Here's an image of where the Sanhedrin met within the temple compound, and here's an artist rendering of what that may have looked like. Now you take a look at that and you say, okay, what might have been like for Peter, the Galilean fisherman with no education, to stand in front of a group of 70 of the most educated, you know, spiritually elite, and the high priest, and then you put that in a context with that speech where he says, you want to know how we did this miracle? We did it through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, right? Whom God raised from the dead, who the stone that you, the builders, rejected has become the cornerstone. And then you start thinking, wow, we get to verse 13 where it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I get a little bit of idea how bold you must have had to be to stand up and make that kind of a speech. So the visuals and things like that, if you want other visuals of Herod's temple, temple comparisons, all kinds of things from your library, again, helping you understand the context. So that's people, places, and things. Those are those tools. There's a hymn database in your library if you wanted to say, hey, these are hymns that may go along with your passage. It'll even play a little section of the hymn if you want. I know we have some chaplains here. I know chaplains that even use this out in the field. I don't have any other instruments, but I've got my computer. You know, away you go. Topics. These are topics that have been tagged to this passage. So basically, the Logos programmer said, hey, these are things you may want to dig into a little deeper. And it'll, you know, capstone, you know, it says, hey, here's, you can go straight to a Knaves topical reference for that. Or Holy Boldness, you know, here's the Knaves topical textbook references of holy boldness, so it'll kind of save you time in jumping to go deeper on some of those topics. The Compare Bible Versions is a really fancy graphic of how different translations occur. I don't know any practical use for it, though, other than if you see like a wide, you know, divergent part in there, maybe you want to dig a little deeper and say, why are translators so, you know, why are they so opposite on how this word is translated? But the better tool, if you want to compare translations, is this guy down here, Text Comparison. I'm going to put that in its own window. Notice if I right-click on there, it gives me the opportunity to say, hey, put it in its own window. What this does, it basically builds a parallel Bible for you. if you want to compare translations and says, hey, here's, you can put whatever four or five in here you want. It'll show you the translation, and then what I like about our comparison tool, because these translations have been linked to a database of the Greek and Hebrew words, it can actually show you exactly which word is being translated differently. So in this case, the word spake unto in the KJV was translated were speaking in the English Standard. So it actually can show you exactly where the differences are. And again, if you see something that's significant, you may want to dig a little bit deeper on that word. The last tools here with the .coms, I mentioned those yesterday. These are the only ones you have to be online to run the report. Everything else you can work offline and it'll do all those. But those are your PowerPoint sermon slides, or if you want to listen to sermons, or those are free to listen to online, or you want to read some other sermon manuscripts. These guys are actually connecting to gracewaymedia.com, and I'm not sure what the royalty agreement is there. If you have a membership, it used to be called PowerPointSermons.com, now it's called Graceway Media. If you have a membership, you can drop them in free, but it'll take you to their website to download it, and then you put it in. Now, let me take you a little bit deeper. That's everything on my passage guide. Again, I created all that just by entering my passage on my homepage and clicking Go. Behind my passage guide, where this little EG is my exegetical guide. That's another list of reports that are going to do the work of exegesis. So they're a little more technical. This is where we're going to get into word studies a little bit deeper. And again, some of these I might use apparatuses. You know, that's the Greek New Testament apparatus. So if there's variant manuscript readings, it'll show you that there. Grammatical issues will come up in the grammatical section. Visualizations, if you've never even looked at it, it's kind of a cool tool because these are, let the Greek professor do the sentence diagramming for you. It can show you, hey, in this passage there's the secondary clause, the primary clause, helps you kind of see how the flow of the argument goes. That's what's in the visualizations. And then the word by word is basically a mini word study on every word of the 13 verses. So the first word right here in Acts 1, it says, okay, down here it's the
la-leo,
sound or talk. Here's links to the different resources I have to define that word. So in this one, you know, I've got the concise Strong's, I've got the big Kittle's 10 volume, little Kittle, different ones. This is kind of cool right here. It actually shows me how many times, let me zoom in, how many times that word occurs in the New Testament, 294 times, the Greek word laleo, and each one of those bars is a book of the New Testament. So if I rest my cursor on them, it'll say, hey, 26 in Matthew, 59. Now, when I want to go a little bit deeper on a word, then this is kind of like a snapshot word study. If I rest my cursor on it, I'll say open Bible word study on that word. The other way to get to that, if I don't want to scroll to a word in my list, is right from my text, and the one I want to spend a couple minutes on is right at the end in 13, that's why I included 13. So I want to go a little deeper on boldness. Right on my text, if I right-click on a word, it'll give me options. I can search for the word, I can do an instant concordance search of the English word boldness, or I can search for the Greek lemma. You know, why I don't need to spend time searching for the English word when the Holy Spirit inspired a Greek word to be written there, right? So I say, let's look for the Greek word, and I want it to do, and the lemma just means it's going to look for that root, so it's not going to, if it's boldly, boldness, it'll include all those forms. And let's do the Bible word study on boldness.
Can you drop
down
to that form?
Do what? You can search for that form. To do this report, it only does the report on lemmas. So I can search for any form I want. This kind of Bible study report is going to be based on the lemma. So, like, just, I don't know if everybody's following. So if I wanted to just search for that form of the word, I would actually choose manuscript. And then I can run my search in my Bible, and it'll show me where that form occurs. This, what I like about the Bible Word Study Report, is it kind of lays things out for you visually, you know, where you're doing that research, and sometimes it's really nice to be able to visualize the results I'm getting for application. So the top part includes the pronunciation tool. This word occurs 31 times in the New Testament. You know, it includes 9 in John, 5 in Acts, 1 time in the book of Philemon. Why is this bar so high? It's test time. the height of that bar graph is related to the density within the book, so the ratio. So that's one, you know, this one page letter, and even though it's one occurrence, it's a huge portion of the book. So that's what the bar graph shows you. Where it occurs and the density, First John is pretty high. It's four occurrences there. So these are links to, again, my dictionary articles. So if I wanted to get the, I click on that one, it's going to open Kittle's, you know, 10-volume theological dictionary, New Testament word, so I can get more information on it. This is my favorite part, though, right here. The Greek word parousia, and I used the ESV the last time I did a word study. That's why it defaulted to that, but I can use any translation that I want. But it's going to show me, hey, these are the different words, English words, that are sometimes used to translate that one Greek word throughout the ESV. So they use boldly, they use confidence, courage, plainly, openly. Now, if I wanted to look those occurrences up so I could see, well, what's the context? Why are they choosing openly here and boldly there? To do that in print is a pain, right? Find the Strong's number, look it up in my Strong's Concordance, then I got to look up each verse one at a time and try to find the word within the verse. With Logos, I click on that section of this diagram, and it looks up the nine occurrences where they use the word bold. So here in Acts, a couple times in Acts 4, Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians. That's the same Greek word, parousia, boldness. So we have such a hope, we are very bold. Say, okay, well, what's the difference in context for openly? Here's the six occurrences of parousia where it's translated openly in John and down here in Colossians. So a great way to, again, allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, because you're looking at the word as it's used in context, and even if you're not a Greek scholar, you can understand context while you're reading your own trusted translation. It really helps fill in those areas for understanding.
I just used this in a sermon that really changed the sermon, because it was the Beatitudes of Luke, where he says forgive there. When I saw it in the circle, it's not the normal word for forgive. It's translated forgive there, but almost every other time it's translated to set free. And
yeah.
So it completely changed the idea of how I approach that forgive and be forgiven. He's really talking about setting free the other person, setting free yourself. But I wouldn't have even known that if I had looked at the circle.
That's a great example. And again, if I open a word study and this is all one color, then I probably say, hey, this is the English translation that I have is pretty close because they're not using anything else. If I see lots of different ones, I say, hey, there's a range of meaning in this Greek or Hebrew word that our English has trouble being specific on. You know, there's not an exact equivalent, and maybe I want to spend a little more time. The other thing about these, you notice if I rest my cursor on a section, the English word bold occurs 24 times. And then those are the different Greek words that are sometimes translated with the English word. So this is what you would get if you put the English word bold in here, if you wanted to go the other way around. You'd have a section for the Greek, you'd have a section for the Hebrew, and you can do it either way. Greek back, Hebrew back, or English both. Yes?
Just a couple of quick questions. Do all of these same appearances occur on the iPad in a similar way? Is the look the same? And are those all downloaded off the internet as well?
The iPad is different. You can do your Bible word study on the iPad. You touch and hold on a word, and you have the option to do a word study. It has a slimmed down passage guide. It doesn't do every report I showed you in the passage guide. People, places, and things don't do the same way on the iPad yet. So it has some of the basic features. It doesn't have everything. There are videos online that kind of show you. Now, that being said, they're constantly updating and adding and making it more functional. Everything's going cloud, right? That was the Terry was telling me yesterday. He was at one of the camps recently where Dale Pritchett is Bob's father. Bob's the founder, CEO, and he was kind of vision casting, saying everything's going to be in the cloud eventually. We'll do everything, and we'll be able to do the whole thing mobily. The only other thing I was going to show you, if you have a scholar's library above, you also includes a Septuagint translation. So here's the Greek word as it's used throughout the Old Testament, you know, and these are the Hebrew words. Down here, these are kind of cool. This is your syntax is tagged. So what role is that word playing in my different sentences? You know, when it's a subject, when it's an object, you know, you can see how it's interacting. And what I like, again, is if I uncollapse one of these things, you know, let's use this one. It'll actually pull it up so I can see. You know, therefore, do not cast away your confidence in Hebrews 10. You know, that's the same Greek word, parousia. So you can kind of see. It just takes some of that Greek and Hebrew grammar And when I can see it in context, it makes it a little more applicational. You know, I can explain to somebody, hey, this is the same word. It's used in Hebrews, and you can see it used different ways. So again, there's lots of information there. The key is don't be overwhelmed. If it's not a tool you're going to use, collapse it. You don't have to look at it and be confused. But you know you've got it in your toolbox when you want it. Here's two other awesome words just real quick as we close. Say, what did it mean? It says, hey, they perceived that they were unlearned men. What is that word? It's uneducated, illiterate.
Agrammatos.
And this is my favorite. What did it mean that they were ignorant men? Or common men is where it's translated sometimes.
Idiotes,
right? It doesn't take, you don't have to go too far to explain the root of that to your people. So we say, hey, how did they have such boldness, this parousia, holy boldness? It wasn't their education, right? It wasn't because they had this elite status. They were uneducated idiots, right? But man, Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and spoke boldly. Why? Because the people could see in them. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, right? Come in and say, wow, no, their testimony. And that's, in your church, whether or not people have had all the Bible in the world or anything like that, if people can see in your life that you've been with Jesus, you have, you have the power to be bold. Yeah.
Two questions.
Uh-huh.
I noticed on the people chart, the females in pink or red.
You can.
I noticed.
Yeah, there's, let me go back here. I'll give you, whoops. Here's another trick. If you wanted to do a people chart without even going to it over here, if you just click on a person, you'll notice your right-click menu is kind of your shortcut to do anything in the program. And if I said, hey, I just want to do a people report on Peter, if I scroll to the bottom on my right side and click person, here's links to my dictionary articles on Peter, and there's a link to that biblical people tool. So once I open it, let's see if there's one with some pink. Once I'm in there, all these are different ways you can format what it looks like. So this, in the thin format, yeah, it makes the women red. And, if I go to minimal, it'll just be their names, vibrant. So you have a couple different ways you can format it. Now, I don't know when you're ever going to use comic, but even got beards on some of the people. But it's there if you want it. It's there if you want it. Yeah, whatever you can do. Cool. I am. Yeah.
What dialect can get Southern?
In your pronunciation tool? You're somewhat limited in your pronunciation tool. Yeah, we don't have Southern built in quite yet. You can do. Now this is pretty lame because it uses your text to a voice function, but you can do a read aloud on most of your books.
Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby.
But you can use some of that. Let me do this. I'm just about out of the time that I have allotted, I think. Are there any other specific questions that I would be useful for the whole group, hopefully, too? So, because I'll be happy to answer questions at my table.
Okay. My wife and I would be using this. Are there two home pages? Can you set it up for two home pages so that I have mine and she has hers?
Here's the thing. If you buy one license, you have one ID. Now you can use that within your household. The only way you could make your home pages separate would be if you set one of the computers not to go on the internet, which you can, because if it goes to the internet, it'll sync them together. That's just the way it's automatic. But once you got it set up, if you said, hey, I want to kind of do my own settings and not have it sync back, then you could click on one of them not to go to the internet if you want. The only downside to that is it wouldn't be you wouldn't get updates and things like that as it went through.
Could you save the format as a different format? Like I have different things I can click on, and you can save it in one way, and my wife can save it the other way from the menu bar. That was called, but it brings it up differently.
For like the layouts, is that what you're talking about? You can over here in layouts. This might. If this is kind of where you're going in the layouts, you can actually save. Once you get it set, your screen set up the way you like it, because you may not like having six different panels open on one little screen. I don't like that personally. That's kind of the default because it brings up everything. Once you have a layout the way you like it, you just name it. Just click on the word snapshot, name it, and it saves over here. So you could each have your own saved layout. So when you open the software, that's probably a good idea. You could have one that's saved with your name, one that's saved with hers. When you open it, you click on that layout, and it goes straight to the way you want it. Go here.
similar question. Can you save a session along with other sessions so that if you open a whole massive amount of studies on a certain passage and you want to keep with that passage, but you want to study for perhaps a different sermon in the week and then come back, can you save a session?
Yeah, well, if in this layout view, when you save it, it's going to save the exact, whichever books and resources you have open, that'll be saved. So if you save that, you can come back to it anytime. And if you want to, put in a different scripture reference, you can do that. And then you can, like, say I had my four commentaries open, and I move it to a different passage. If I just update the snapshot, it'll update to whatever scripture reference I put in there that time. So you can kind of keep these up to date if you want. Yes?
What's the process to convert/populate for PowerPoint? Can you show me that real slow?
If I want to use something in my presentation for PowerPoint,
yeah.
If it's an image file, maybe I want to use this this picture of the Sanhedrin. Again, if I right click on it, now I already have a PowerPoint presentation open that has like my sales slides on it. If I didn't have one open, it would open automatically. But if I right click on the picture I want, hit send to PowerPoint, if you can see that.
Oh, okay.
And then I go back over here. Oops. Go to the end of my.
Right-click.
What you're
going to
notice is it actually created a slide and dropped it on there for me. So it just goes straight to there.
Okay, so you right-click.
If you right-click on an image, so that'll work with any images or maps, have that right-click function, and it just drops it straight to PowerPoint. If there's something else I wanted to move, I would highlight it and copy it and then paste it into what I wanted. I'll show you one other tool while we're talking about quick tools.
How do you get text on it?
Yeah, so...
text box.
Yeah, if I created a text box, I could copy and paste it in. Or if I wanted to do a Bible reference, there's a tool within the program just that's a copy Bible verse tool. So if I don't even want to have to like go back and forth between my program and what I'm using, Control-Alt-B is the shortcut to put that little window up. So think Bible. And now, it automatically goes to wherever I was. If I hit copy paste, I need to have a text box open. Yeah, so if I have a text box, where am I at? Get out of here. So my text box is open. Now I have to... Is it black? Is that why I'm not seeing it? Oh, I put copy-paste because it went automatically into PowerPoint. Or into my Word document. So when I hit copy-paste, it's going to drop verses in... If I just hit copy, then I could drop it into PowerPoint. But I probably have to... format it if it wasn't in the right format.
Great.
That's a nice little tool if you're already using the software, though, because this guy can save you from having to like switch back and forth between programs nonstop, because I can put another verse in there if I want. I know I'm out of my official time, so Mike, do I have time to take one more question? Yep.
My understanding is that Lagos used to have a session in Tennessee or someplace to train people for a 2-day time or something. Do you have a DVD tutorial with this, or how do you know all these functions to be able to effectively use them?
So there's a couple options for training. Morris Proctor is kind of our authorized trainer. He actually travels around the country. And I guess, was he nearby recently, Terry? He usually gets around the country about once a year, but he only does a schedule about 4 or 5 months out. You can find it on our website. It's not a cheap camp. It's like $224, but it's 2 days of training, and it's an investment. You can buy that training now on DVD. The benefit of the DVD is that you don't have to attend the camp. You don't have to travel. You can stop and rewind and go over as many times as you want. The downside of DVD is Morris charges the same price as to go to his camp. I do have those at my table, so they're $224 as well. The other option, though, that's free is in your help menu, the little question mark in the upper right-hand corner. is a link that says view online video tutorials. These are free. They'll take you to our it'll take you to a page on our website. Choose the operating system you're using. So a mobile device, those will be videos to help you use the mobile devices. If you're using a Windows, click on Windows. And you've actually got a whole screen full of short videos that will give you introductions, overviews, specific sections. What's nice about this is you can kind of go through and find the tool you want to learn about. In 2 or 3 minutes, you can watch, point and click. At the bottom of this screen, and I just had somebody else come up to my table who said this was super useful. These user-created videos, these are nice. They're programmers showing you how to use a tool. What's awesome about these user-created ones, these are pastors that are actually using it in their sermon prep every week, and it's very practical. They're saying, hey, these are the steps I use on a weekly basis. And if you click on one of these, these are the ones that Logos has kind of reviewed and approved, but there's other ones on there, too, that are useful as well. So this is all free. It's a little more kind of pieced together. The camp is kind of more of a systematic approach. It's more Proctor's approach to really understanding. It's a more comprehensive, systematic approach. But this is great just to kind of get you started. And you can't beat the value of free. So maybe you start with the free, and then if you feel like, hey, I want to dig up deeper, then maybe you get the DVD or attend a camp if it comes through. The last thing I'll throw out there, too, because I know we have lots of people that are already using the software, is, you know, there's the upgrade path is fairly simple. I kind of mentioned that before. If you're interested in upgrading, come to my table. You're basically just paying the difference in the packages. I can talk to you about the value of each one as you're moving up. Generally, if there's one commentary set or resource in the next bundle up that you would use, it's cheaper to buy the upgrade than to buy that resource individually. It's just the way publishing agreements work, where they've agreed to put it in a bundle and take less royalty. The other resources that I just point out to you, I have a whole page full of commentaries and different sets that aren't in any of our base packages, but I can sell at a lower price, and you can find them online. Some of my personal favorites are the IVP Reference Collection. It's $190 on our website. If you buy at the conference, it's $102. That includes Bible background commentaries, old and new, as well as the IVP Dictionary of Paul and His Letters, Jesus and the Gospels. It's a pretty cool set that's not in the base packages. The Expositor's Bible Commentary is $129. It's a 12-volume set that you can get. And the one other thing I'll end on is if you're really interested in using it for the language tools more specifically, there's a DVD now that actually has about 15 hours of training. It's two DVDs, one for Greek, one for Hebrew. It's done by the PhDs that we have on staff up in Bellingham. It's a $500 deal on our website, but I do have some of them at my table. They're $174. So if you're interested in about 15 hours of, it's basically doing Greek and Hebrew, but instead of the time you would usually spend memorizing paradigms and vocabulary, they're taking you straight into the program saying, hey, this is how you use it practically. So if any of those are of interest to you, I'll be at my table up through the time you guys head off to lunch today. Awesome. Thank you for your time.